Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's several passages of Scripture that I'm hoping to get to. I want to get to the 17th chapter of Jeremiah and the 19th Psalm and 15th chapter of Matthew. And if I don't get to all those passages of Scripture, I hope that you'll maybe look them up and read them. One of the most important things in the function of the Lord's church is for us to create an atmosphere that's conducive to sinners getting saved. In these particular passages of Scripture, as we begin to read, there was some chaos and confusion at the church at Corinth. There were things that were transpiring there that was actually running sinners off, rather than drawing them to God. Rather than compelling them heavenward, it was plunging them hellward. And Paul begins to address the things that were going on at Corinth, the things that were transpiring in church. One of the things that I note as I begin reading these passages, and you can look there in verse 23 of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is they were in complete accord. They were in unison. They had harmony. But it was in unison and in harmony and accord to do their own will and not the will of God. Is that possible? Now, I love unity and harmony and one accord, but we have to be in accord with the will of God. We have to be in harmony with the Holy Ghost, not with ourselves. We have to be in alignment with thus saith the Lord. And so Paul begins to address that even in verse 23. He says, you know, the whole church, if it's in complete harmony and one accord, the whole church come together, verse 23 of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, into one place and all speak with tongues. Now, tongues was a gift that was given to the church to expand the gospel to people that spoke different languages. Actually, the Greek term has reference to them speaking different languages like French and German and Spanish. And so the spread of the gospel transpired through this gift. All these other nations that spoke other languages were able to instantly understand the gospel because the church had the ability to speak in other languages. And this gift expired, as we read a little further, and I'm not going to get into all that. But it served a unique purpose. But once a person received the ability or the gift to speak another language, they had that gift. And he said, if the whole church had the gift, and all the church came together, and I want to point out that there were a lot of people in the New Testament that did not have the gift of tongues. Amen. But anyway, he said, if they did, they all had the gift, they all came together, they all spake other languages, and there come in somebody who is unlearned, an unbeliever, they have a visitor. We have a great privilege here and a wonderful blessing because we have so many visitors that come in among us. Amen. He says, if you come together and you're in unison and harmony and you come together and you speak different languages other than the language of the visitor that's present with you, he's going to be impressed. You're going to leave an impression on him and it's going to be a bad impression. Notice what he says. He'll say, one comes in among you and he visits you. He visits your worship and he doesn't understand the things of God. He doesn't understand what's going on. We notice what happens. Notice, he says, therefore come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are mad? Now that's a bad impression, isn't it, to leave with your visitors? For them to leave your worship service and say, these people are crazy. Paul says that's not a good thing. But, notice here, verse 24. But if you come together and everybody prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, somebody who's lost, somebody who's an unbeliever, somebody who's not been born again, somebody who's not been saved, an unbeliever coming among you, one who's unlearned, he is convinced of all. Notice he said all. All. In other words, the members of the church prophesy or speak or testify or share the good news. He says if all prophesy, not just the preacher preach to them, but if the church comes together full of the Holy Ghost and speaks the things of God, then the visitor will be convinced of all. He will be convicted. Notice here. He will be convinced of all. He will be judged of all. Notice what transpires. Verse 25. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, is it then, brethren? How is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you have a psalm or hath a doctrine or hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. All right, I want to stop there just for a few moments. And I want to speak to you about the proper atmosphere in the Lord's church that produces a conviction and a convincing of sinners that they're lost. One of the most difficult things that I want us to first of all note, one of the greatest difficulties that we have is understanding our own hearts. In Jeremiah, turn with me just for a few moments to the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, I want to use as a text, the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 9. I've used this text on numerous occasions. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Did you hear what that says? The heart is deceitful above all things. You know, if you began to examine or analyze or try to understand the handiwork of God, if you began to try to understand astrology or understand all the intricate aspects of God's design and God's creation, you would utterly fail. Now I realize that we've made great headway with telescopes and things of that nature to understand where the planets are, and we're still searching and we're still trying to discover things on Mars and various planets. But we'll never completely comprehend all that God has done when He created this universe. Amen. They're actually unsearchable. If you began to count the stars, how long would it take you? I mean, when you finished with our galaxy, you would suddenly realize that there are other galaxies with other stars. Could you actually count the stars of heaven? Would you succeed? Or maybe you decided one day you wanted to discover exactly how many leaves are on the trees. How long would that take you? I am not really into numbers. Most of you know that. Sometimes I invert my numbers even when I'm quoting scripture. You have to change them around to get them right. What if you decided one day you were going to study this globe to such an extent you were going to count the blades of grass? Could you do that? Could you accomplish those things? Would you not certainly fail? Aren't the things that God has done in designing and creating this world actually, in completely comprehending them, aren't they beyond our capacity to understand? I mean, even concerning science, we've not found cures for the common cold or some of these other minor ailments that we have in the human body. I mean, in the area of astronomy or anthropology or even biology, there are things yet to be discovered. And a person could spend their entire life trying to comprehend, trying to understand these things, and they would fail. It is impossible to completely comprehend them because they're vast, they're complex. There's a lot of complexities in this world, and it would be a problem for us, a thing of impossibility for us to do it completely. But notice what Jeremiah says. Notice what God's Word says. Notice what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. He says that the heart is even more difficult to understand. It is more difficult. It is beyond all things. In other words, there's nothing any more complex, any more vast than your own spirit. Notice what he says in verse 9. The heart is deceitful, and that's the reason it's so complex. That's the reason that it's so difficult for us to understand, is because it is deceitful. You know, nothing that ever yet pulsated with life in the universe takes on any more shifting and twisting and turning and assumes so many different colors than our own human spirit. You know, if a scientist began to do surgery, and I had this thought, maybe this is not a very good illustration, but if a scientist or a surgeon began to do surgery on you, he knows where your heart is, right? He knows where your lungs are. I mean, he studied those things. Though he doesn't understand all the aspects of them, he at least knows where they're at in the human system. He doesn't begin to operate on your heart and your heart moves somewhere else, all right? I mean, that would be scary. That would really cause confusion. But you know, our spirit is prone to do something different than what we expect it to do. There's a shiftiness within our own souls. There's things that change. Actually, Jeremiah says, who can understand this? Who can know it? I say this morning, the only one who can understand your soul and probe your heart is God Almighty. Even you yourselves don't understand your own complexity of spirit. The heart of man is wicked. It's desperately wicked. The word desperate in the Hebrew means incurably sick. You know, we many times try to fix those things that fail. And if you try to fix your own heart, you will fail miserably. The complexity. I want us to notice the complexity of our own spirits, of our own hearts, our own souls. How diverse it is. If you attempt to set it right, you will fail. Despair will come upon you. You will abandon all hope to try to understand your own soul, to manage it, and especially to try to clean it up. You can't clean up your own soul. There's nothing, the point I'm trying to make is that there is nothing more difficult to understand or to comprehend than your own soul. It's desperately wicked above all things. There's a greater challenge to understand yourself than any other challenges of the world. Nothing any greater to understand, nothing with any more difficulty to understand than to understand your own self. Why? Because it is desperately wicked. It is deceitful. Notice here, deceitful. It'll deceive you. Will our hearts deceive us? Will it? I think Jeremiah was telling us that it's in a class of itself. It stands alone. It's the single most complex thing because it is a sinful thing. And yet, I believe there's a way in which the secrets of the heart can be made known. In Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that the things which soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, if the reason it's so complex, if the reason that it stands alone, if the reason that it's so above everything else in trying to understand is because it's sinful, we read in the scriptures that by the law is the understanding of sin. By the law cometh the knowledge of sin. We can never know our hearts until we have been brought under the forces of God's law. The law is important. The law is just. The law is holy. The law is good. In Psalms 19 and 7, we read where it says that the law of the Lord is perfect. How is it perfect? The psalmist says it converts the soul. In other words, once the soul is brought into the light of the law, that it will bring a change. It will bring conversion. He goes on and says, notice here, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise, notice here, making wise the simple. In other words, the testimony of the Lord will make those things that are complex easy. Those things that are difficult to understand, we can understand when we bring them under the light of the law. Yes, in Psalms 19, verse 7, verse 8, there are many things that we learn. Notice here, it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing or making bright the heart. In other words, the law illuminates. He says, the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, through being brought to the understanding of God's law, the heart is made to know itself. We can never know our hearts until we are brought under the forces of God's law. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul, as he was, his heart came under the forces of God's law. Notice in verse 7 of the 7th chapter of Romans. He says these things. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I have not known sin but by the law. I would not known sin but by the law. Notice what else he says in this passage. Look in verse 7. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shall not covet. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of cupancies, for without the law sin was dead. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law slew Paul. Notice what he says, for the sin, take the occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And by it slew me. In other words, the law opened up his heart and exposed the despicableness, the degradation, the reprobation, the sinfulness of his soul was exposed through the sharp edge of the law. When the law of God is aligned with the heart, we will realize that we have very, very much missed the mark of God. When the law of the Lord is aligned with the soul, we realize just how far astray we have gone. In Psalms 19 and 12, and I'll refer several times to Psalm 19, I encourage you to read the whole psalm, but he says, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his own mistakes? His own sins, his own transgressions, his own errors. Who can locate them? Who can count them? Who can measure them? You know why we can't measure them? It's because we are ignorant of them. They secretly abide in our soul and we don't know it. The other day I went to the hospital. I'd been visiting some people and been various places that morning. We leave the house running. We're going here and there And on the way out from the hospital, I ran the bathroom, and I was washing my hands and looked up and I had toothpaste in the corner of my mouth. Man, I'd been all over the place that morning. Had I known, okay, that, and y'all have done that. Oh, come on. There's other things you failed to do, and had you known that it was that like that, you would have changed it very quickly. Every man knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, there it was. And I'm thinking, well, look, I've been talking to people and going all over town and visiting with people, and I had this white stuff. Looked like I was foaming at the mouth. It was terrible. And I thought, why didn't somebody tell me? Had I known it was there, I would have fixed it. And that's the dilemma. We are deceived. There are things secretly hidden in our soul that need to be exposed. And there's a way that they're exposed, and Paul gives us a system, and we need that system. And it's the thing that's missing in the church today. The setting, however, even in this psalm, look in Psalms 19 and 12. He says, who can understand his error? He said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. In other words, if I only realized that there are things within me that I do not understand, I have not had exposed, or it hasn't been revealed to me, Lord, reveal these things. See, we have this retrobation. We have this sinfulness, this despicableness in our souls that the Holy Spirit needs to expose us to reveal it to us. We need a revelation of this degradation. Amen? That's deep down within our souls. I'm telling you this morning, the heart, your heart, is deceitful above everything. Everything that's out there in the world, there's nothing any more deceitful than the Spirit that abides within you. Amen. Are you hearing what the Bible says? And now I realize sometimes we get to blaming the devil. I hear Christians all the time, they're blaming the devil for having bad thoughts and stuff and despicable things that come to their mind. But I want you to realize something. A lot of that stuff's not coming from the devil. It's coming from within your own soul. Amen. Your depravity. Amen. We need a better understanding of the doctrine of depravity. Amen. And I fear that any church or any people or any gospel that doesn't properly set forth the depravity of man will not appreciate the grace of God nor the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is essential that you come to the understanding of your sinfulness. It is essential that you realize something in you is terrible and the consequences of it are beyond your comprehension. It's necessary. It's necessary. There's a big difference in what I do here at Victory Church and what a lot of men do when they preach. We don't send people home with a Jesus button. All right? You know, we're not trying to, you know, send people home with a gift basket. We're trying to preach the gospel of Jesus that brings repentance. Amen. That slays your soul open and exposes it before a holy God, where you surrender your heart. I mean, you surrender your life. Many people come to church and they are on guard. I mean, they're guarding against one certain man convincing them. And it's especially tough, maybe even totally impossible, for a sermon, one single sermon preached to one single individual, to expose them to the point to where that they will heed that or listen to that. But Paul tells us that there's a key to this thing. I believe the keys of the kingdom were given to the church. I do not believe that the keys of the kingdom were given to one particular individual. That when he told Peter that he was giving him the keys, he was talking about giving the keys to the church of the true and living God. Amen. One of those keys to the operation of the kingdom of God is a spirit-filled church. An atmosphere that provides conviction and conversion in the hearts and lives of people. Listen, if your heart is never exposed, you'll stay just as proud as you've always been. You hear me? Just as proud as Lucifer himself. It was pride of the devil that brought him, plunged him into his demise. Many times Satan does keep those things of your heart that keep you distant from God a secret. You know what the biggest secret is? The biggest secret of the universe is deep inside your soul. The mysteries of this universe lie within your soul. And unless the Holy Spirit and the presence and power of God expose you to your own soul, you'll never be saved. Amen. It's necessary for the Spirit of God to cut you down. Cut you down to size. Amen? Amen? It's necessary for the Holy Spirit to pluck you up by your roots and let you look at your own soul. You'll never realize your need of a Savior till you see the despicableness and the sinfulness of your own soul.
Amen.
All of your, you know, when that happens, many times we realize that all of our righteousness that we thought we had, that they're filthy rags in the sight of God. Amen? Amen. Without the Spirit of God, we never have a sound view of doctrine. We never realize, we never humble ourselves before God. We never approach the Savior unless the Holy Spirit comes and exposes us to our own secret sickness. We'll never be saved. You know what the most dangerous thing that can ever happen to you physically is? For you to be sick and not know it. I mean, you know, if you have symptoms, why, you can treat those symptoms, right? I mean, if you have pain, you know that you need to fix the problem. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is for you to be sick and have no symptoms. To be sick and not know it. Physically, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. And you know that's happening to people spiritually. They're sick. I mean, sin sick. There are people that are being dragged down to the pits of hell and they don't even know it. They are chained to the chariot wheels of Satan and don't even realize it. Being dragged down into the pits of hell and don't even know it. You need to realize that. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 18, and I was going to use this as an additional text. I can prove that the heart of man is messed up. You know, we read about these things out in the paper. We see them in the news. Things happen and we wonder, you know, where did this come from? Have you ever, you know, all the stuff that's going on in the schools. I mean, teachers having illicit affairs with kids. Where did this come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came out of the heart of a person.
Amen.
Where did all this murder and adultery and incest and all of these despicable things come from? They came right out of the heart of us.
Amen.
I think it was Elisha that was talking to Hazael. He was weeping. And he told him, he said, you know, you're going to do terrible, terrible, terrible things. And he was prophesying. He said, you're going to become the king of Syria and you're going to do terrible, hideous things. And he was weeping. Hazael said, man, that's not me. I won't do that. That's not in my heart. It was there. He just didn't know it.
Amen.
He did every bit of what Elisha said and more. And there's stuff in your soul that might come out at any time. Amen.
Amen.
You'd think you'd never do that, but you do it. Jesus said, out of the heart. What comes out of the heart? He said, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Have you ever had an evil thought? He said, where did that come from? Man, I was supposed to be a Christian. I was supposed to be a deacon. I was supposed to be a preacher. Where in the world did this come from? I'm a Sunday school teacher, for goodness sakes. And I had this kind of thought I'll tell you where it came from. It came right out of your own soul. Amen. You can blame the devil all you want to. Jesus said it came out of you. We're messed up. We're sick. We need help. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. I tell you what, if it's not for the omnipotent power of God coming into our hearts and lives and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost revealing these things, if we were left to ourselves, we would be dragged down to the bottomless pit. And but let's notice here. He says in Matthew 15 to 19, he says, all these evil thoughts, they come out of our hearts. Murder, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. The point I want to make is that many times it's secretly there and you don't even know it yourself. That you have the potential of doing those things and don't even realize it. They're kind of lying dormant in your soul. All right? And like a wild beast, they just kind of jump out. And you just say, where did that come from? And we know it proceeded out of our own hearts. All right, I hope I've established the point. One of the main points I want to make is that our own hearts are so despicable. They're deceitful above all things. They're desperately wicked above all things. Who in the world can comprehend it? You cannot even comprehend it yourself. And yet I said there's a way in which these things can be comprehended through the law of God. Let's return to our text. Return to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The devices that are used to drive us to our knees upon the realization of our own souls. He says, if therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, they will say that you are mad. I want to make just a couple of points, okay, that I think are important. Three things this thing reveals. First of all, it says when the church comes together, if they are not in the right spirit, if the church, if you people don't behave right and live right and do right and come to church ready to serve the Lord, then visitors will come in and they will see your sins rather than their own. And it will leave a bad impression on them. If you people don't provide the right kind of atmosphere for the preaching of the gospel, sinners will not be saved. Now, you can blame the preacher all you want to, but it's not the preacher's fault. Paul lays it squarely upon the church. You leave a bad impression. But, all right, if the church is in the right spirit, wanting to do the will of God and the commandments of God and letting the laws of God that have been written in their hearts shine from them, you will expose visitors, unbelievers, unlearned people, sinners to their own sins. They will be convinced of all. They will be judged of all. Thirdly, the results will be they will fall down on their faces. Isn't that what it says? Now, I don't know about you, but I like seeing that. Amen. I like seeing sinners seek the Lord and call on the Lord and for them to be have their own sins exposed where they look to the Savior and experience everlasting life. Where they leave this place and they say, I don't know a lot about church stuff, but I can tell you one thing, God's there at victory. Yeah, where visitors come in among us. First-time visitors. I've got a stack of cards this high on my desk of first-time visitors we had last year. What impression do we leave on them? A good one or a bad one? Did we draw them heavenward or push them hellward? Don't you blame me. Paul said it was up to the church. All of you being in the right spirit, all of you doing the right thing, all of you come together and singing the right songs, praying the right prayers, testifying like you ought to be testifying. shouting like you ought to be shouting.
Yeah.
They are convicted by the church and not by the preaching. Notice here. They're convinced of all. They are judged by the church. Not by the sermon, by the church. Let me make a point. Every unbeliever who attends here at Victory Church either goes away for the better or for the worse. We hope that when he comes here, he doesn't leave here saying that we're mad. We hope he leaves here saying God is in the midst of that church. One of the biggest mistakes we are making today is that we think we can reach sinners only by directly preaching a sermon to them. They're on guard against that kind of stuff. They don't want to be convinced by one person. Actually, their guard is up as they listen to me. Their guard is up when they listen to the preacher. You know, they don't want their lives, their perspective of life changed by the position of one man. But I'll tell you what their guard's not up on. The church. And that's what Paul was saying here. When they're observing God's people worshiping Christ like they're supposed to be worshiping Christ, their guard's not up on what happens in the course of that kind of service. By the order of a spirit-filled service where Christians are really worshiping the Lord, they are convinced of all, they are judged of all. I believe every Christian who is rightly serving the Lord in a worship service shoots arrows of conviction into every visitor we have. All right, I'm going to conclude here. What does it say here? The secrets of his own heart will be revealed. Now, wait a minute. We said that was impossible. We said that's more difficult to understand than anthropology or astronomy or science or biology. It's more difficult to understand the own heart, the secrets of our own heart, the things that are hidden there, the things that are lying dormant there. It's more difficult for that to be understood than all these other things. It is more despicable than all the other and more difficult than all the other things of the world, your own soul. And yet, through the church, the secrets of the heart are what? Made manifest. Isn't that what it says? The secrets of the heart are made manifest. What will happen when his sins are revealed to him? Huh? He'll say, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm a leopard. I need Jesus. He will fall down on his face. He'll cry out to God. He will seek the Lord. He will pray and call on the Lord and hopefully find eternal life. Amen. The secrets of men's hearts are made manifest through the presence of the Spirit of God resting on His people. The law of the Lord. I want to get back to this just for a moment. When we are conforming our lives as we're supposed to as Christians, the church is the greatest reflection of the law of God than what was given at Mount Sinai. You know, we're concerned about the law of God, the Ten Commandments being taken down from our courthouses and various places. My concern is it no longer appears in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are a greater reflection of that when we live for the Lord, when we work for the Lord, when the laws of God are upon our hearts and they're manifested to the people who we come in contact with. God's people, when they're moved properly by the Holy Ghost, when they pray like they're supposed to, when they come to the house of God humble like they're supposed to, when they come longing for the rich blessings of God, when they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, when they come with charity and love, not only for God, but for a lost world. It tells the world, it shows the world that we're like a mirror. They see themselves in need of a Savior. And they'll cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. I have people all the time see me on the Access Channel, and I'm closing. And they watch me, you know, and I somebody the other day was telling me, yeah, I watch you on the Access Channel, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, I said, it's not like being there. All right? I said, you're going to do yourself a great injustice if you don't go to that church and experience the spirit that exists with those people. We can't export this thing. It has to be in us. It has to be present when people come here, where they sense it, where they know that God is here. We can't manufacture it. We can't work this thing up. God must really be in our hearts. And we need to expose other people to that, lost people especially. The law cannot be reflected any greater to the world, the law of God, that will expose their sins than it being reflected in a spirit-filled church of Jesus Christ. They'll come in among you. They will be convinced by all of you. They will be judged by all of you. The secrets of their heart will be revealed suddenly. Suddenly they'll say, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need what those people have. Amen. I need that kind of conversion. I need that witness of the Holy Ghost. I need God like they have God. And they will fall down on their face and call on the Lord. And if nothing, if they don't get saved or whatever happens, they'll at least go right away from there saying, God is in that place. How is it this morning with you? Maybe somebody here, you've been here enough times, you know God's here. You've been here enough times, you have already been convinced of all and condemned of all. You've been here, we've had testifying services where the power of God's been here in a great way. God has manifested Himself to you. The secrets of your heart have been revealed, but you're resisting. You're resisting the yielding and the surrendering that needs to take place before you can ever be saved. My friend, if you don't yield your heart to Jesus, you'll die lost. You'll be plunged into an eternal hell. I'm not trying to give you a Jesus button this morning. I'm telling you, you've got to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You've got to surrender it all. And when you surrender it all, He'll give you eternal life. I realize what I'm up against. You can go down the street and get a Jesus button, but you won't get to heaven on that button. I'm telling you, you need the Lord in you, and you must be in the Lord. You must have the Holy Ghost in you. You must experience the new birth, or you will not make it. Amen.